Ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we come together with confidence, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved because of the work of Jesus Christ. We come together boldly, and we ask for help. We ask for mercy in this time of need. And let us be sensitive to the time of need that we're in. Let us consider ourselves, and consider what's going on in the world. Let us not be unwise, but wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And let this word be a strategic impartation into our hearts. May it be a blessing and a warning for us, for our families, as parents, for our children, grandparents, or grandchildren, for our spheres of influence, Lord. Let us take this seriously and live by it. We love you, God, for your provision. In the name of Jesus, amen. Signs of wonder. So we are familiar with a phrase in Christendom, signs and wonders. And typically, at least from my background, there was on the one hand an excitement and a zeal towards signs of the prophetic nature, and then there was on the other hand a more of a cautionary, you know, you don't seek after signs and wonders. And even Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after signs. And so there's always like a bittersweet connection with signs. And so we're going to see it more from the sweet side today. And let me just up front give us a perspective on signs. Now, signs are good when, number one, they are from God. And God has given signs. God is extremely communicative. And he wants everybody, from the youngest to the eldest. It doesn't matter if you're in elementary school here, if you are a junior in high school, or you're 80 years old, and where you may fall on the intellectual scale. God communicates to everybody. He wants everybody to know about him and to know him. And so God gives signs. He gives clues along the way. And then as you dig deeper, he makes things very clear. Because if you draw close to him and you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps you to interpret his book. And then he gives you the body of Christ. And so there's so much communication and revelation. And signs are a significant part, and often a beginning point, to direct people towards God. So signs are good when, number one, they're from God. And number two, when they point us to God. And that may seem basic, but unfortunately, signs can be sought just because of novelty as an end unto themselves. And as well, the Antichrist will come and he will present signs. He will present what seems to be supernatural signs, the fire coming from the heavens, mimicking Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the devil's not very creative, but he is allowed the ability to mimic and counterfeit the things of God. And so if a person is just seeking after signs and they're in danger because they can be hoodwinked when they perceive an awesome or a mysterious, a wonderful sign. And so we got to keep this in mind. Signs are good when they are from God and they point us to God. And when Jesus first came into the world, it was with a great sign. There were these astrologers in Babylon. They were very likely Jewish astrologers. At the time of Christ, most Jews did not live in Israel proper. They were dispersed, and many of them were dispersed to the east in Babylon. And so there's a significant population of Jews still in Babylon that had not come back during Restoration. And so these Jewish astrologers, what do we know them as, by the way? The Magi, more accurate, or the wise men. And they saw this sign. They were looking up, and the Bible talks of the star. And so they saw this sign, and today there exists a technology to be able to see the movements of the stars and planets. And the technology is called stellarium, stellar, star. And so through that, you can go online, you can actually work this. You can trace the movements of the stars and the planets going back thousands upon thousands of years, and you can trace it forward. And so there are those who have done their research, and they start at a particular point, like in Baghdad, Babylon of old, and they take the program back to 3 BC, which is very close to the birth of Christ. And they could see what the stars were doing. And there were some or uncommon confluences that were happening. In particular, the king star Regulus and the king planet Jupiter converged in Leo, which is the lion, represents the tribe of Judah. And they saw that. That certainly did happen in 3 BC. And then they saw Jupiter move, because the planets, they appear to be stars. They're called wandering stars. They don't stay in a constellation. Well, Jupiter, the king planet, moved into Virgo, the Virgin, and Mercury also was moving. They converged in Virgo. And so the wise men in 3 BC saw these signs, and they saw this, what appeared to be like a superstar, because a planet and a star together, it's like doubly bright. And so they traveled, and it took them months to travel from Babylon, and they came to Jerusalem, and they said, hey, we've seen the star, we've seen the sign, and so where's he at? And so the first coming of Christ was inaugurated by this stellar sign. And what we also know very clearly, and as we're going to see even more clearly as we go through this message, is that the second coming of Christ will also be precipitated by signs. God is so generous that what we Christians take for granted, because we already should be zealously looking for his return, he's so generous that he's even going to allow the world to see signs, God-given signs, that point to the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you all with me today? Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Hopefully, he'll find his church in full faith mode. We've been watching, we've been waiting, and like the wise men of old, we are looking at everything through God lenses. We see things above and below. And the Spirit is increasing our faith, is stirring our faith, because the Lord at the end of time is being generous to his church, because he knows the church is being worn down. He knows that gross darkness is thickening, and the Antichrist spirit is coming to its most concrete form in the end times. And he doesn't want the very elect to be deceived. And so when the Son of Man comes, what kind of faith is he going to find in his church? Is he going to find weak, less minimized, reduced faith? Or is he going to find strong faith? And so it's kind of an open-ended question. What kind of faith will he find? What will be the quality of the faith of his church? And so I believe that God, even though he's already given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us the Bible, he's given us the church, he's also going so far to give signs that the wise amongst us are watching for, not for novelty factor, not for entertainment, not because we need the signs in and of themselves, but to bolster our faith so that we will more readily receive the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to position our desire Godward, And Jesus has provided us many signs that precipitate and show forth that his return is imminent. Now, let's look at three today. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke chapter 21. First of all, the first sign that would happen before the coming of the Lord. And there's a variety of other signs. I'm just going to highlight three today. The first that I have listed here is under destined for demolition. Luke 21, 5-6. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, ever the mood ruiner, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, that you're glorifying in, that you're praising, that you kind of affix a sense of permanence to, the things you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so they were very proud of their temple at this time, and it was a glorious edifice, and it represented the center, the focus of the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel at this time were a subjugated people. They were under Roman domination, and national pride was not there like it would have been back in the days of David and Solomon and such. But one thing that they could take comfort in is at least we've got that temple. At least we've got that glorious edifice, and we have the sacrificial system, and it makes us unique. And so there's this sense of, well, at least we have that. But they boasted to the wrong person here. You see what you see here? This temple that you glory in, every single stone is going to be overturned. It's going to come to absolutely nothing. And in about 37 years, that prophecy was fulfilled. So the first sign that would occur in a very chronological sense was that the destruction of the Jewish temple would happen. Now, we don't think about that too often because it happened about 19 centuries ago, and it's like, you know, we think more of wars and rumors of wars and famines and those type of things. But once this happened, it was a huge signal and affirmation, you know, signal, sign, first four letters of signal. It signaled that, oh, you know, the Lord is going to return. And the generation of Christians that saw the temple destroyed, that was like, man, his return is imminent. We're right on the cusp of his return. It was a huge sign. Now, with the destruction of this temple, there was an overlapping building of a new temple. You will not find that temple in the form of brick or mortar or ornate stones, but you find it in this room because the Lord started his temple building and on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says that he is fitly framing. We are being builded together as a temple, living stones being fitly framed as a habitation of the Holy Spirit. And so while that temple of old, the glory had departed, once they crucified their Christ, you see, Jesus had said as he came upon Jerusalem, he wept and he said, how often would I have gathered you? But you wouldn't have it. You have rejected me. And so now your house is left desolate. The glory has departed. And with that then, the destruction of that temple was imminent. But a new temple, the church, is being built. And so with the destruction of that old temple and the building project of a new temple, the countdown commenced, a countdown towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be aware, he's working on his temple. Sometimes we say, oh, the church is a failure, the church is flopping around, or the church could just go back to the glory days. You know, as though God the builder has messed up or was negligent or didn't have the ability to continue to work on his edifice. The church continues. The church thrives. The church is Christ's bride. And yeah, we see her imperfections. We know ourselves, and such. But God is building his temple, and when his temple is complete, he is going to return, and he's going to bring his bride with him, and it's going to be glorious. And so this sign has come, and it is gone. And be aware of it. When they, and I wasn't able to substantiate this, but I once heard in a teaching, and so it may not be true, but I had heard that through Josephus, that there was a rumor that there was gold hidden in the temple of old, in the temple of Jerusalem. And so after Titus destroyed the city, his men went in and they started to take it apart stone by stone because they wanted to find where that gold was at. And so if that's true, it certainly would bear witness of what Jesus said. Not one stone would be left upon another. They just totally demolished it. And it kind of makes sense, knowing the greed of men. But if that wasn't the case, it was still totally demolished. Now, here's the second sign that I want to talk about today. Luke 21, 25 through 28. And there will be signs. Let me define signs, by the way. Signs in the original language means a portent, an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of human nature, a spectacle, something that has a wow factor, a wonder factor to it. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, the wise, the ones who are watching for the signs, like the Magi in Babylon, now Christians who are in the Babylon world system, when we begin to see these things taking place, okay, it says here, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There's already a down payment on Christians. The Holy Spirit's a down payment. Redemption is the full purchase. That is, he is going to come, and he's going to redeem. He's going to buy us out of this crooked world system, and we will be fully his in every way possible. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. There are signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. You say, oh, that kind of sounds familiar. That's kind of coincidental. Isn't there something happening that, like tomorrow, like a solar eclipse? Isn't that happening? Pastor seems to be a little bit opportunistic here. Yes, I am being very opportunistic. I'm fully taking advantage of what is to me a sign that God is giving. Are you being a little sensationalistic, Pastor? No, I'm not being sensationalistic. I am not foregoing accuracy just to get your attention. You know, I'll leave that to the media. But these signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, these strange occurrences, these rare occurrences, these coincidental occurrences, things happening that are unique and obvious visually, but also corresponding on the calendar of Jewish festivals. These signs. And then what we see, what we experience, a lot of perplexity, a lot of confusion, a lot of anxiety, the craziness of what's happening in the world, and the roaring of the sea and of the waves, and people just so sensitive, people so faint-hearted, as it says here in verse 26, fear, like tormenting fear, like paranoia, and a sense of foreboding. It's like when animals, when their instincts kick in, you know, something's wrong. There's a different odor out here, and they resort to fear. You know, it's not like most of them are bold, and they want to go out and meet you and have you pet them or something. There's a foreboding. There's a fear factor because of the fallenness of the world. Well, now people are like that. They don't even know. You know, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. there's a whole lot because of the escalation of wickedness, because of the Antichrist spirit and the twisting of laws and institutions and God's order, all the perversion. Wickedness is on the rise and it's thickening. And people are a byproduct of that. It's like when someone is in sin, you know, when they've got a secret habit or something and they're more paranoid. You know, they don't want anybody to find out. It has a shame factor and a fear factor. Well, that's the whole world. It's just increasing by degrees. And there's a foreboding of what is coming, the powers, what seems solid, what seems sure, the orders and the institutions and perhaps the economy and such. The powers of the heavens, everything's being shaken. And we know the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that everything will be shaken, so that what is true will remain. Now, the first sermon, the very first message of the church is recorded in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 2, which is the birth of the church and the beginning, the laying of the foundation, if you will, of God's new temple. Peter rose up and he presented the message of God. So this is the first message. And look at the very beginning of this message in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. You can read the full message later if you'd like. But here's how he opens. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders." A wonder is a prodigy or an omen, tending towards the negative. "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." And in this opening of the very first sermon that was ever presented in terms of the church, we have basically the itinerary of God. We have the bookends of God's plan. We have the beginning, which is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 17 through 18. This was something brand new. God had never came and dwelt in such an intimate fashion with mankind. In the Old Testament, at times, the Spirit would come upon somebody, but there was no abiding. But with this now, for the maidservants and the men servants and the young and the old, no discrimination. Whoever believed, whoever was open to the gospel, from that point forward, there would be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that has continued through the centuries. Started at Pentecost, and it will continue all the way up till God calls his bride home. But in verses 19 through 20. We have the other end, the final phase of these last days. By the way, in verse 17, the last days began with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The church is the last days, okay? If we were to look at the human history in terms of a week, let's say, you know, we think of a week and we think of 7 days. Well, we can think of human history as a week of millenniums, 1,000-year periods. And from Adam to Noah, there was 2 millenniums. And then going forward from that time to Jesus, you had another 2 millenniums. So you had 4 days. Then in the church, 2 days so far. There's been 2,000 more years. And so the last days, the beginning of the week was not the last days. But as you come into the mid and move towards the end, you're in the last days. And then that 7th day, I believe, is the millennium that we know about, the reign of Christ and his people on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And so we're in day six. In day 5 and day 6, the last days, the outpouring of the Spirit. This is how generous God is. I'm going to give you centuries. I'm going to give you centuries because I'm not willing that any should perish. And I want Jews and Gentiles. I want people to be part of my family. I want my banquet hall to be filled. And so we could say, man, how can God be so patient? And of course, the first generation church thought it was imminent. But because of the patience and long-suffering of God, he's given us like another 2 days, if you will, 2,000 years. But I believe we're coming to the end of the sixth day and the seventh day, the day of rest, the day when this world finally can get a break from the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of the devil. A day of rest is imminent. It's upon us. And this first sermon speaks of what is going to come just before that day occurs. The day of the Lord will start with his return and will be that seventh day. Are you all with me? And so this is the blessed hope. This is what we believers have been diligently seeking and desiring to be of our Lord. We desire to be with him in our prayer closet. We desire to receive from him as we read the word. We desire to experience him as we come together with brothers and sisters. And we also desire for the 100% full expression, no barriers, no boundaries, no confusion, no sin, kind of, you know, dimming our view in some respects. We're looking forward to that. And just before that, verse 19, God is going to put a prodigy. He's going to put omens in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Now, verse 19, the signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The 20th century was the bloodiest century of all of human history. And the 21st century, if God should if the waiting of the Lord continues, it will itself be an extremely bloody century. And moving along, fire. What does fire speak of? I'm not exactly sure. Could it be a volcanic eruption like we have in Yellowstone, which would be devastating, particularly to the U.S., but the world also? Fiery lava, smoke coming forward. Could it be nuclear exchange? You know, we do have a nuclear arsenal worldwide, enough to destroy the world many times over. Could there be a nuclear conflagration that occurs? And so that's the fire. And of course, the vapor of smoke. It's whatever it might be, this is not in a positive sense. This is extremely negative in verse 19. Just before the coming of the Lord, a lot of bloodshed. And of course, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of 1 out of 3 human beings being killed. So that would be about 2.5, 2.7 billion people. That's a lot of bloodshed. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, significant bloodshed, fiery destruction, and smoke. Smoke that darkens the heavens. Smoke that keeps the light. You know, the Bible talks about Revelation, a third of the day did not shine. Something that puts a canopy above that diminishes light. All this is going to come. And then on top of it, no pun intended, verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness. There's going to be an eclipse. There's been eclipses all along the way. And I'm not date setting and saying this is the eclipse, obviously, but it is another significant sign that God has miraculously allowed. It's a great interruption to the natural course of life. When things get dark about midday or when it should be day, God is allowing that sun to be darkened, and he allows the moon to take upon itself a bloody hue. And we've had 4 red blood moons in the last 3 years. And each of those blood moons has significantly corresponded with Jewish holidays. It is one of the greatest coincidences or occurrences that has happened in terms of the signs above. 2 of them were with Passover, and 2 of them were with Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the New Year of God. And so these things will come. The sun being darkened, red blood moons and before the day of the Lord comes, the great and the magnificent day. And so, brothers and sisters, it would be dangerous to point to these specific ones and say, ah, these must be the final ones. And obviously, the Lord's going to return. But at some point, it's going to be the right conclusion. At some point, there's going to be red blood moons, and there's going to be the darkening of the sun, and the great and mighty day of God. You know, it's like with Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark all over. There was very likely an eclipse, God frowning on what had just happened, the crucifying of Jesus Christ. And so for 3 hours, there was a total eclipse, darkness over the land, and the veil of the temple was rent, saying, this is just the beginning. I'm totally going to demolish this old ritualistic dead temple that the glory has departed from. And so also with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return, ominous, dark, signs are going to come, and it's going to have hopefully the value of waking people up, causing people, at the very least for the church, if you're part of the body of Christ and you're slumbering, you know, Jesus talked about 10 virgins and they all were tired at the end. The Holy Spirit would say to you, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, let Christ's light shine on you. And I find it very significant personally, and I will not say, thus saith the Lord, but I find it significant that this particular eclipse is going to divide a divided and perverse nation in half. It is going to demonstrate something. It's going to bring an interruption. And there's already people bracing for traffic jams and all that stuff. But the greater significance is that God is showing across the most prosperous and influential nation in human history. He's dividing the land. You know, it's like to the king of Persia. He had or the king of Babylon, excuse me, Belshazzar. And he showed him that the sign that was written on the wall. Your kingdom is divided. You have been found, you've been weighed out, and you've been found wanting. And I believe the Lord is speaking in this particular eclipse. You are found wanting, and I interrupt you, and darkness will be across the land. You know, the word for eclipse comes from the Greek word eclipsi. And one of the root meanings of eclipse is abandonment. And could God be saying, now I'm not excited about this, okay? But could God be saying, just like Jesus said to his people that had denied him, he said, the glory of the Lord has departed. Your house is left desolate. Could God be saying to a nation which by and large has already tossed him out, and tossed out his ways? Could this be a sign of abandonment? You see, in times of old, the ancients always looked at eclipses as negatives. They weren't spectacles. You know, there weren't eclipse parties. Because there was a sense of, has the sun been taken away? Abandonment. The giver of life. You know, a lot of cultures in old, they worshiped the sun because they understood the dichotomy that the sun brings life, but it also brings death. It is the force to be reckoned with. And could that be something that the Lord is saying? The glory has departed. You continue to butcher babies. You continue to promulgate entertainment and pornography worldwide. You continue to operate like a Babylon. And you've influenced the whole world. And now I show abandonment. Abandonment. The glory has departed. God was very long suffering, and he has continued to keep, and he has continued to bless. But there comes a point when a nation sheds enough blood and a nation denies. There comes a point, that a crossing of a line, if you will, where God says, okay, I abandon you. I leave you to your own ways. See how that works out for you. Could we be on the very precipice of that? And could this, I'm being speculative, but could this be a sign showing I cut across you and I show a message of abandonment? That's the second of the signs. That's probably the one you're going to remember the most. The third sign as we move towards close. Are you okay? I know it's 11:30. Your stomach's not telling you what to do, right? Let the Spirit tell you what to do here. The third sign is in the terms of a parable. In Luke 21, 29 through 33. Now, this is how Jesus finished his teaching of the signs of the end in Luke 21. He gave an illustration, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I will continue to be a little speculative, so bear with me. This is an analogy for certain, but it could easily be speculated that it is imagery, the fig tree, and of course it mentions all the trees, but the fig tree in particular could very well be identified with national Israel. National Israel, the nation of Israel, was identified in terms of a fig tree in the Old Testament from the prophets. And could it possibly be that Jesus was giving yet another clue that they really could not have understood at the time? You see, they assumed that Israel would continue on. They assumed that Jesus, their Messiah, would crush the wicked Romans, and we will, in an imperialistic fashion, rule this world. And so they assumed the longevity of the dynasty of Israel. So they couldn't have really understood, but could Jesus have embedded a clue here that the fig tree, just like in nature, once it begins to bud, the season is changing, summer is near. Could it possibly be that the reinstitution of Israel as a political entity and the reclamation of her homeland is suggested by the fig tree? I tend to think so, but I can't guarantee it because Jesus said it's a parable and I have to honor what he says there. But he could very well have giving us a sign that would be before the coming of the Lord. Now, what I do know is that the resurgence of the nation of Israel after 19 centuries of being basically dislocated and not being a nation is an absolute miracle. I mean, I know some bit of history. I cannot think of another people group that were basically dislodged from their homeland and scattered to the four winds that came back after centuries, let alone 19 centuries, that came back to become a people and reclaim their homeland. It is a powerful, miraculous test. To me, it testifies to God, of course, and his keeping, even of his natural people. But let's look a little deeper here at the fig tree analogy. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he happened upon a fig tree, and he cursed the fig tree. Let no figs grow upon you. It was presenting life, but it didn't have life. And so by that sign act, he basically condemned the Israel that was, the Jews of the day. You have a show of godliness, a form of godliness, but you deny the power. You deny me. You are cursed. But doesn't the Lord also specialize in resurrection and restoration? And isn't God still sensitive to his natural people? Paul said so in Romans 11. You can check it out later. He made a covenant with Abraham. It was for the natural and the spiritual. So let's look a little more specifically at this great miracle. What did the Israelites come back to when they came to Palestine? An article by a secular magazine 50 years ago, The Reclamation of a Man-Made Desert. Israel is restoring to cultivation a land damaged by a millennium of abuse. The achievement is an example to a world that must face the task of increasing food supplies to feed a rising population. Bear with me, but I think this is important. The state of Israel has undertaken to create a new agriculture in an old and damaged land. The 20th century Israelites did not find their promised land flowing with milk and honey, as their forebears did 3,300 years ago. They came to a land of encroaching sand dunes and a once verdant coast of malarial swamps and naked limestone hills from which an estimated 3 feet of topsoil had been scoured, sorted, and spread as sterile overwash upon the plains or swept out to sea. The land of Israel had shared the fate of land throughout the Middle East. A decline in productivity, population, in the culture had set in with the fading of the Byzantine Empire some 1,300 years ago. The markers of former forest boundaries on treeless slopes and the ruin of dams, aqueducts, and terraced irrigation works of cities, bridges, and paved highways all bore witness that the land had once supported a great civilization with a much larger population and a higher state of well-being. Last year, as a finale to the celebration of the 10th anniversary of the founding of the State of Israel, an international convention brought 485 farmers from 37 countries to see what had been accomplished. They found a nation of 2 million people whose numbers had doubled in a decade, principally by immigration. Yet Israel was already an exporter of agricultural produce and had nearly achieved the goal of agricultural self-sufficiency with an export-import balance in foodstuffs. It had more than doubled its cultivated land to 1 million acres. It had drained 44,000 acres of marshland and extended irrigation to 325,000 acres. It had increased many-fold the supply of underground water from wells and was far along on the work of diverting and utilizing the scant surface waters. On vast stretches of uncultivatable land, it had established a new range cover to support a growing livestock industry and planted 37 million trees in new forests and shelter belts. All this had been accomplished under a national plan that enlisted the devotion of the citizens and the best understanding and techniques provided by modern agricultural science. Israel is not simply restoring the past, but seeking full utilization of the land, including realization of potentialities that were unknown to the ancients. When you think of Israel, do you think of like a desert right now? It's far from the case, far from the truth. And isn't this just a shocker? To top it all off, Israel today is full of, get ready for it, what tree do you think it's full of? Fig trees, what? Full of fig trees, huge, well-developed, shady, and mature. They produce 2 harvests of fruit a year. The early crop around Passover, the time of spring, and the crop in September, close to the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah. I don't even have time to go down that rabbit trail. It's cool stuff. 2 crops of, isn't, you know, when God wants to give clues, doesn't he give clues, by the way? It's possible to consider that the flourishing of figs today in Israel is in and of itself a messianic sign. People are back in the land. Fig trees are abundant and plentiful. The nation is now waiting for restoration to come. We know that the restoration will be the spiritual revival of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every eye beholding, they beholding the one whom they have pierced. Brothers and sisters, great signs of wonder. Destruction of that temple. What's going on up there? What's happening down here? And then Israel to boot. I'd say God has been pretty generous, wouldn't you? I'd say he's trying to say, listen, church, you're getting caught, you're getting bogged down with foolish things. You're worried about getting other people's business and how you think the church should be run, or you know, chasing after the dollar or whatever. These things, you know, they may be good in and of themselves, but you're missing the big picture. I am about to return. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me finish off here. Christians should seek to understand and celebrate God-given signs. Here's some indispensable instructions out of Luke 21. Jesus finishes his teaching in Luke 21 with some strong words of admonition. Number one, pay attention to yourself. But watch yourselves. We're all the busybodies, worried about other people. No, watch yourselves, lest your hearts, I need to worry about myself, lest my heart be weighed down with the triple D destruction. What's a triple D destruction? Dissipation, drunkenness, and he didn't make it convenient for me. He said cares, but it's distractions. It means distractions. Watch yourselves lest you be dissipated. Dissipation is giddiness and headaches caused by excess. Our world is so full of pleasures, that giddiness that actually brings you down. All the food that gets eaten, processed foods, sugary foods, fast foods, giddiness. Oh, this tastes good. But in an hour or two, all the things, entertainment, pornography, you know, shiny death. Oh, giddiness. This is great. This is so fulfilling. Then after, that's dissipation. Dissipation is excessiveness that makes you very happy, that makes you very miserable. Buying things of debt. Oh, so exciting. I've got this new whatever it might be. And I have credit so I could get it. It feels so good. New car smell for a while. Then, payments, bondage. That's dissipation. Be careful, Christians, lest you and I be weighed down with dissipation. Then we become like drunkards. See, that's the second D. Drunkenness. We're not thinking clearly anymore. We're like permanently intoxicated, inebriated. You know, just our minds get warped. And then on top of it all, the third D, distractions. Care means to divide up. Distractions. You're chasing this. You're chasing that. You're more worried about your so-called security of retirement, but you're missing the signs that are right in front of you. And seek the Lord while he may be found. Be careful lest you and I should be weighed down by this triple D disaster and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they cry out peace and safety, then Jesus will come suddenly. It'll be like a trap on the whole earth, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth in this way. So pay attention, watch yourselves, guard yourselves. Secondly, persist in prayer. Stay awake at all times. He finishes up. He wraps it up here. You see, that's what we just read was Luke 21, 34 through 35. This is Luke 21, 36. But stay awake at all times, praying. Can you say praying? Praying that you may have strength. God, help me. Give me strength. Help me in these times. I've given myself to dissipation. I've been consumed with distractions, and I walk about like a drunkard. Help me. Wake me out of sleep. Give me wisdom. Give me sense. Let me have love, power, and a sound mind. Praying that you may have strength to escape. It's okay to pray to escape. God, I don't want to be trapped. And I am vulnerable. And I'm weak like prey, and it's a predatory world. And so I'm not going to sit there and say I can fight everything and I'm strong enough and I'm smart enough. No, I'm going to be like Joseph. I need to escape the lure. I need to run. So give me strength so that I can be an escape artist of all these things that are going to take place. And then I can stand with confidence, not cockiness, but I can stand with confidence. I won't shrink away in shame because, yeah, I'm here with you, Lord, but man, did I ever waste a lot of time. But I can stand before you with a confidence at your return. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of everything's at hand. So what's the plan? So be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be a praying person. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cry out to God. Deliver me, Lord. Pour, like we heard earlier, pour out your complaints. It doesn't just have to be praise. You know, God's not just smiling when you're doing what you think is high spiritual value. But since I got complaints and I'm groaning and I got griefs, oh, that's low spirituality. I can't do that. No, cry out. Call upon the name of the Lord. Be honest. Be real with him. And you and I will be delivered. And so that's the message. May this message be a sign in our heart and lodge for many days. Why don't we stand and pray? The word that the Lord has given me today, early on, I've already said, is awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. The world dwells in darkness. God's going to give it clues in darkness. But we should be those who have the light of Christ shining upon us. So wake up. If we close our eyes, if you're here today, you don't know where you stand with Jesus. There are those that will be deceived when they stand before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. You don't know where you stand. You need to repent. You need to cry out after Jesus Christ, save me. I would love to pray for you today, just between you and I. Just raise your hand. I want to be right with Jesus. Jesus, save me. God loves you. He loves you enough to give you a very sobering word. Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as I should. I want to be ready when he returns. I don't want to be on the wrong side of the rapture. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it is death. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. After the service today, I'll take time. Brothers and sisters, you want to be wise. Do not be wise concerning evil. Be wise concerning good. I want to be a person that is taking it all in, even the signs. I want to be one that is ready for the return of Jesus Christ. If that's you, come on down. We'll pray. We'll ask God together to help us. We need the Holy Spirit's help on this, because left to ourselves, we'll drift. Left to ourselves, a little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands of sleep, pretty soon our want comes upon us like an armed man. Our enemy is assaulting and aggressive, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking which of God's children he can devour. He wants you to come to a place where you're so drunk with the world that you deny Christ. God forbid. God forbid there should be one within the sound of my voice that denies Jesus. Father, help us. We come here today humbly. We bask in your security. We bask in the fact that even if we're faithless, yet you remain faithful. You're not going to just cut your body off. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the cold splash of water upon us today, like unto a cold shower that we're not used to. It's a little uncomfortable, but it's so refreshing, so invigorating. We receive your words today, Lord. Help us to consider the signs. Help us, Lord, to have an eye towards the sky, to straighten our heads and look up. And help us, Lord, to redeem the time, to do what we must here, for the day is coming when no one can work. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us these signs. Thank you for the first message from Peter of the pouring out of the Spirit in the beginning and all the way through up to the end, with those omens in the sky and the craziness on earth. How generous for you to give us the sketch of history. Lord, help us, God, to be not unwise, not be foolish, but to be found faithful. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Godspeed.